Turn to the back of your bulletin where you'll find James chapter 3, which talks a lot about how faith works in regard to our language. You're all familiar with the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And you can wrestle with whether that's true or not. Matthew Henry, the Puritan in the 18th century, made this reply to that old saying because it was familiar even back then. He said, "Hard words indeed break no bones, but many a heart has been broken by them." I can count, I don't have enough fingers to count how many times words have hurt me. I've had so many words of encouragement and praise from so many people, but sadly, the way I'm wired, I tend to remember those words that were most hurtful. I even remember the names of the people who've hurt me. I don't remember many fellow students in high school, but one I do remember is David Clark. When I was a freshman, he was a junior, he was intimidating, he was on the wrestling team, he was this large presence, and I was just this punk freshman. And I'll never forget the day after school, after he was roughing me up a bit, that he looked at me and said, "Your head is too big for your body." And I remember going home and looking in the mirror, the full-length mirror, and thinking, you know, I think he's right, my head is too big for my body. And he didn't mean that metaphorically, because you could make an argument for that, but he meant that literally. And to this day, those words are with me, exactly what he said. In my early 30s, I was working as a pastor with the mentor, Kimber Kaufman, who was my pastor at the time and also my boss. And repeatedly, he told me these words, which linger in my head, especially during my darkest times. He told me repeatedly, "You'll never make it as a senior pastor. You could never make it as a senior pastor." And to this day, when I'm going through difficult times, the voice of Kimber Kaufman arises with all the other good things he said. And I learned so much from this very godly and good man. The words, "You'll never make it," still hurt. But I've just not been on the receiving end of hurtful words. I've also been on the giving end, sadly. And I remember those names as well. As a high schooler, Steve Proctor and Richard Humble. And you can imagine, when you're bullied, you tend to bully others. And so the kids that I could bully were smaller even than me and less popular than even I was. And you can imagine all the things you can do with a last name like Proctor as far as making fun of someone. Richard Humble, I remember being on the drum team, and I was a small kid, but Richard Humble was smaller and he was much more genteel. And I remember going up to him on a dare from some people in the drum line, and I said, "I'm going to kick your blank." And he wet his pants, and we all laughed over it. And to this day, I feel regret, I feel bad, I remember their names. You know, I used words that I can never take back to Steve Proctor. I used words that I hope haven't scarred and hurt Richard Humble. So I know I've hurt other people with my words, and that's why James' passage is so important for all of us. I've been helped by words, I've been hurt by words. I've helped others with words, I've hurt others with my words. Words are important. In fact, they're so important that immediately after James says, "Faith without works is dead," the work he wants to talk about is, how do you work this thing called your tongue? In what way are you using this gift of speech and communication that God has given us? Because we will tend to underestimate its power if we don't think about what kind of beast we have caged between our teeth, this thing called the tongue. And you notice James doesn't have light words about it. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Your whole body is stained by it. It is a world of iniquity. For him, it's not some small thing. It is a big thing because speech is a privilege. It is a wonderful opportunity to bring healing and hope and help to others. But speech is a responsibility, and misusing it, we can use it in ways that harm and condemn others. And so James wants us to know how to use our tongue wisely, because we can use words and wield words in such a way that we harm others far more than perhaps we'd ever think. I can assure you, for example, Kimber Kaufman, my mentor and pastor, I guarantee he wasn't trying to discourage me. He wanted me to be with him as his associate pastor all of his life. We were good friends, but those words that came out that can't be taken back are words that to this day feel like a punch in the face rather than what I think they were meant to be. And so James wants us to know the enemy. He wants to know the power that we yield. And that's why he spends so much time developing and illustrating the challenge we have in keeping our tongue in check. He begins in verse 3 and 4 by comparing our tongue to a bit and a rudder. And he says, horse, big animal, ship, huge vehicle. And yet the horse is controlled by a very small bit, just a tiny bit. And the ship is controlled by a very small rudder. And that rudder and that bit define where that ship is going to go. Now, those may not connect with us moderns, unless you're a horse person or you have a boat. I don't have a boat. But almost all of us have cars. And we have this tiny little thing called a steering wheel. And the whole car can become a dangerous object depending on how we use that wheel. It can also be a helpful object that gets us from one place to another. James wants us to see that the tongue wields far more destructive power than we think. That we may think it's just a bit or a rudder or a steering wheel, but it's actually bringing forth this potential for destruction that is out of control. That's why in verse 6 he wants to say the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It is the beginning of so many sins, blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, false witness, slandering people, gossiping about people, lying about people, boasting of ourselves. All of those have their source in the tongue run amok. So it is pervasive, it's destructive, and sadly, like a group of cats, it's untamable. I have a cat. I have two cats, actually. I remember on America's Got Talent, there was an act that was trying to qualify, and it was a bunch of cats, and it was supposed to be a bunch of trained cats. Well, if you've ever seen a bunch of trained cats, you know cats don't train. They wouldn't do anything that the person was trying to get them to do. A dog can be trained to some extent, and sometimes to great extent, but a cat can't. And what James wants us to know is this thing we call the tongue, no matter how good a grasp we have on thinking we have it in control, it's never quite in control. It's never quite tamed. It's always ready to lash out in ways that perhaps we never expected, which is why he goes out of his way to say some pretty strong things. For example, in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That it is a beast to take seriously. And the worst aspect of it is just when we think we're doing fine with our tongue, we find this horrible hypocrisy and inconsistency. Verse 9. With it we bless the Lord our Father. And we've done a lot of that this morning. Thank God. Praise God. And then with that same mouth, we curse those who are made in the likeness and image of God. There's an incredible inconsistency. This ability to praise God and then slander or malign or scorn image bearers, which also deserve the same respect and love that we address toward our God. When you put all these together, pervasive influence, destructive, untamable, hypocritical, inconsistent, you get a picture that is horrific, a shockingly ugly picture, this deadly tongue. Alice Cooper, who's one of my favorite classic rock acts, has a song called Your Lips Are Venomous Poison. If you know that song, it's in your head now. Poison running through my veins. And it's a great song. It's James 3. That there's a sense in which the person he's talking about is not just the villain he's created, but it's all of us. Our lips are venomous poison. So how can we use them for good? How can we take control of the untamable beast and use it in such a way that rather than condemning, it brings praise, rather than harming, it brings healing? And James has a couple of strategies for that that he's already addressed in his text so far. We can't tame it, so he wants us to learn to cage it, to put it on a short leash, to bridle it as best we can. And when James does this, again, he's indebted to the Hebrew wisdom tradition. When words are many, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the book of Proverbs, you want to know the difference between a fool and a wise person in the use of the tongue, it boils down to one word, impulsiveness. A fool will immediately air his or her opinion on things. They won't think about who's there. They won't think about how it's heard. They just say it. They say what's on their minds. They don't think about restraint. They just let loose. And in the book of wisdom, impulsiveness is always unwise. It always leads us in the wrong way. We're to discern, we're to think, we're to contemplate. And therefore, when we don't think about taming or caging this beast, we tend to harm others. My favorite way to remember that is an old rabbinical understanding that you have a tongue, just one tongue, but you have two ears. So you should listen twice more than you speak. And interestingly enough, that tongue is caged in a row of two sets of teeth that are there
so that you don't use it as much as you should.
So that you make sure that the cage is in place and that you hold your tongue, you bite your lip, you do what's necessary in order to cage this thing. Because it can't be tamed. James is very clear about that. It can't be tamed. So he invites us to cage it, and then in that caging he invites us to be slow to speak. He's already said that in the very first chapter. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because our tongue is restless. And we don't want to always say what's on our mind. Proverbs 12, rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is a violence in the use of words. Many people like to talk about how discussion and interacting with people usually leads to peace and help, and I would suggest that's better than actually physically hurting others by all stretch of the means. However, there is a violence that can be done with the tongue, like a sword thrust. A sword thrust tends to impale and disembowel and kill. And James wants us to recognize that we need to think before we speak because our words may do more damage than we ever thought was possible. If any of you have ever done a Myers-Briggs personality inventory, one of the categories is, are you a thinker or a feeler? And if you're a high thinker, that means you say the truth and you don't care how people feel. Feelings don't matter. The truth is what matters. If you're a high feeler, you won't say what's true for fear of hurting another person's feelings because feelings matter more than what's actually true. There's nothing right or wrong with either way of living because both are ways that different people come at life. Some people are very concerned about how a word is heard, and so in deference to another's feelings, they won't necessarily say immediately, or they'll learn to say it in a way that they're recognizing their feelings. But if you're like me and you're a high T, I'm a high T, I'm off the charts T, then you have to constantly restrain and refrain. Because what's true matters far more than how you feel. Which is why when I'm interacting with my daughter about all her emotional challenges as a 17-year-old, which is absolutely normal for a 17-year-old, I have to constantly restrain from just simply listening for about 2 minutes and then saying, get over it. Come on, toughen up. Life's hard. You can deal with it. You're tough. You can do it. That's where I want to go. Thankfully, Mom is far more willing to listen and to think through the emotions and to think about how things are hurt and to realize that when I say, come on, toughen up, what I am essentially saying is your feelings don't matter. What you're feeling has no relevance. You should just live the truth. And I think it's important that we recognize that we are talking to people, and when we talk, we need to think before we speak because communication never happens unless what's communicated is received. Doesn't matter how true it is, if it's not going to be received, the communication has gone nowhere, or even worse, it's hurt the other. Which is why at the end of the day, James wants us to think about what words are for. And words are for the most part, building up rather than tearing down. There is a time for honesty. There is a time to tell it like it is and wrestle with things, especially when things have got to a point that that's the only solution that's going to bring things to order. But for the most part, we must realize that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I don't think you can use stronger words about how pervasive and large the tongue is. That death and life are in its power. That the words we use have the power to just decimate another, and they also have the power to bring life. If you still are on the fence about that, just think of these words. You're worthless. You're a waste of my time. I can't stand to be around you. I hate you. Those words can just bring death. They crush the heart. They crush the spirit. In contrast to words like good job, I'm sorry, forgive me, thank you, I love you, you can do it, you can make it. Those are words that bring life. So that when I think of a balance for words, I enjoy James and I think he develops this better than anyone else. But I think Paul in the book of Ephesians says it best. Because in one verse he summarizes all of the Hebrew tradition, all of the understanding for out of the heart the mouth speaketh. When he says, here's what you should not do. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Here's what you should do, but only such a word as is good for edification. When should you do it? According to the need of the moment. Why should you do it? So that it will give grace to those who hear. That covers everything. What not to do, what words are for edification, when to do it, you think about the moment, what's needed, what should be heard, what should be said, what shouldn't be said. And ultimately, because we are gospel people, with a desire to give grace. I've talked about words that hurt me. Let me tell you a couple words that help me. William Abraham, he's a United Methodist theologian, and in my 30s, I would read books like this because I was crazy. This is called Canon and Criterion in Christian Theology. And it just begs to be read, doesn't it? Canon and Criterion in Christian Theology. I read this whole book. I didn't know anything about William Abraham. I then heard that he was speaking in Ohio. And so I drove from Indianapolis to a conference that he was speaking at in Ohio. I had written a 12 or 13 page on a summary of this book and what I thought this book was about and why it was important. And when I got to the conference, I found out that he'd read the paper. And here's what William Abraham, professor, said to me. He said, I've read your paper, and you understand my book better than most professors. I remember that the rest of my life. I mean, that you couldn't say anything nicer to me. It's like, you remember, you get this better than most professors. I thought, William Abraham, I'll now read every book you've written, because I love you. I love you dearly. Can you be my grandfather? Please, I'd like to have you. I have one other that, and I could refer to so many because so many in our congregation and in my congregations in the past have been a support and encouragement to me, and they tend to come at the right time. This came in January of this year as I was going through a difficult spout, and I won't say who wrote this, but one of our parishioners wrote this to me. And this is pretty much some of the words I get that bring healing. She said, Pastor Rich, I want to tell you how much your sermon on Sunday meant to me, and it couldn't have come at a better time. Your willingness to share yourself is so very special. I feel so blessed to be part of Emmanuel, and it was your ability to connect with us that drew me in, along with Terry, of course. I just felt I needed to tell you how great you are, a superhero in your own way. And so that got kept. Because this person hit the nail that I most love to hear. I would like to do things that are heroic. I'd like to do things that build people up and edify and encourage and prop people up to continue on during hard times, to know that there's always hope and that faith matters and that love is the way and that Christ is the Savior. I want those things to be evidenced, and those things are communicated by me to others mostly by words. Because words are serious business. They are works that matter. They demonstrate what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why I'd invite you to make this your prayer this morning. It's a prayer in the Psalms, and it's a simple prayer that communicates all that we've looked at this morning, where the psalmist prays, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because the psalmist wants to use words for the reason that they were given. What are words for? To praise God, to edify others, to speak truth and justice, but to speak it in a way that it's heard. Talk is cheap, but we should never allow it to be cheapened like our culture does. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us, as long as we keep it tamed and caged. Would you pray with me?